Says the communion meditation was better than my sermon. So remember what he said, all right? So how many of you recognize this TV show? Not that one. That one. Anyone? Ozzie and Harriet. There you go. Thank you. How about this one? There's Leave It to Beaver, all right? How about this one? Now, you all know the Munsters better than the other two, right? So when I was a kid, I'd come home from school, and the only thing on TV, because you only had three channels, I know that's foreign to many of you, you had three channels, and the one you had to kind of wiggle in and get the antenna to even get that station, but Leave It to Beaver would be on, or Ozzie and Harriet, and wanted something to do after school, so you might watch TV or whatever. But what's interesting about those three shows, even the Munsters, yes, is that it gave us this picture of a family unit. And the picture of the family unit was we had mom and dad, a couple of kids, maybe the grandparents living with them. But what would happen is that dad would go off to work. This is all going to sound really sexist, all right? So ladies, bear with me. The men would go off to work. The ladies would stay around the home with their dresses and their pearls on and their high heels and clean the house and cook dinner for their man for when he came home. How many of you ladies cook in your dress and high heels and your pearls? No? Okay. Didn't think so. Anyway, so that's what the kind of the family unit looked like. Once upon a time. And we have people in our world, and I would agree that something needs to be done with the family, right? I mean, if we were able to resolve the issues that happen with family within the home, it would take care of a whole lot of other issues that we deal with. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And so a lot of people, though, in thinking about that issue, would point back to the 50s, for example, and say, see, if we could be a family like that, then all of our issues would be resolved. If we would go back to doing things the way that we did then, things would be taken care of better. But I would remind you, if you really want to rewind, even to all of world's history, we could go back to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are the first two people ever created. And they had their first two sons, whose names were Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord one day, and Abel's was accepted, and Cain's was rejected. And so Cain decided to do what? In his anger and jealousy, he killed his brother, right? And so we have these first two people that were created, and I like to think that God gave them some wisdom about how to parent and those kinds of things. But even they, when their kids grew up, one had so much anger issues, he decided to take out his brother. It doesn't tell us that, well, it's because Eve went off to work, and so it just broke up the family, right? They stopped having family dinners together. They got tired of all the vegetables, so they started going out to the restaurant instead. We got Cain, Adam was just letting the boys play sports all the time, so he never had a family. It doesn't say that, right? They raised these two boys, and one of them, sin was crouching at his door to the point that he gave into it and killed his brother. We fast forward to the book of 1 Samuel. I love the books 1 and 2 Samuel, two of my favorite. But Samuel was this great guy. He was a prophet and priest, and they didn't have kings at that time, but he was a judge, and he pretty much was in charge of all of Israel. And when it came time for he was leading, and the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, we want a king because of what? We want to be like all the other nations. But there was a second reason. Do you remember the second reason? Because your sons are a nightmare. We don't want your sons in charge of us. All of Israel, they weren't even willing to give him a chance. They came to him and said, listen, man, we've watched your boys. We don't want them in charge like you are. So give us a king. Yes, we want to be like all the other nations. But part of it was, we don't want your sons leading us. And then David, the second king that Samuel anointed to be king over Israel. We've all heard of David. I mean, he's the standard for all things king. Everybody gets compared to David. They probably got sick of it. This is David, a man after God's own heart. What do you know about his kids? His oldest raped one of his daughters from another wife. The brother of that girl murdered the guy that raped his sister. That same guy, Absalom, decided he was going to overthrow David from his throne. Before David died, he was going to anoint Solomon as king, but another son stepped up and said, I'm going to be king. And so there's that whole mess. And so even the Bible greats and people that we read about in Scripture, man, they didn't really have it all together when it came to parenting, at least how we would see it, or at least the results didn't show from that. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that kids these days, as we all would agree, don't seem to be like the kids of yesterday. But sometimes we're still trying to be the parents of yesterday instead of being parents today. If we want to parent the kids these days, we need to be these day parents. We need to understand the things that are in front of us, the things that they're dealing with, and how they need to be parented in order to help them to grow to know and love Jesus. I was looking this up. There's a company. I'm mixing my words up here. Do you know the original purpose for Play-Doh? It was used to clean walls. Did you know that? Play-Doh, I think it was in the 50s, and when you used to heat with wood and coal and that kind of stuff, it would coat the walls. And so they invented Play-Doh to be able to clean the stuff off of the walls. Well, they came up with different heating sources, and so Play-Doh was like, well, I guess we're out of business. But then they heard about a teacher that was using it for arts and crafts in her classroom. And so they pivoted, and they created this great company that's, a couple billion of those things are sold every year, especially this time of year. And so they just had to pivot. And the same thing, I think it is with parenting, that when it comes to kids and trying to understand our kids these days, we need to pivot somewhat to say, listen, if we're trying to be Ozzie and Harriet, if we're trying to be Leave It to Beaver, when all of our kids look more like Eddie Haskell, nothing? All right. Or the Munsters. A lot of our kids look like the Munsters when they wake up in the morning, right? But we can try to go back to that parenting style and being that family, but the fact is that we have to deal with the kids that are in front of us. We have to deal with what's in front of us. We know that the family unit started having different dynamics. Things became more expensive. Houses were more expensive. Cars more expensive. Food more expensive. And so both parents started to go work. We know that many women started to get professional degrees and so are like, I spent $80,000 on this thing. I'm going to use it. So they went to work in their profession that they studied. We know that, and I would suggest that our toys became bigger. And so we started pursuing things that took our parents 30 years to achieve and acquire. We wanted it now. And so it caused all the family to go back to work. And this family dynamic has changed. And so with everything that's changed in our world, we need to shift. We need to pivot to say, what does it look like to parent our kids today? Well, as we all know, the one thing that doesn't change and hasn't changed is God our Father. And the one thing that hasn't changed is God's Word. And so as we think about what it means to parent our kids today, allow me to try to take you through some scripture that might help give us a focus, give us an angle, give us a perspective to say what it looks like to parent the kids that we have right in front of us this day. I'd remind you of Psalm 127. Psalm 127, the last few verses I shared last week or 2 weeks ago, but I want to share the first verse of Psalm 127 with you. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I want that verse to sink in a little bit for you. Because if we're not going to allow God to be the architect of our home, if we're not going to allow Him to be the architect of our family dynamic, it really doesn't matter how we parent or what we do, the watchman's going to be watching in vain. It's not going to matter. We need to decide this day that God's going to be the architect of our home. And that whatever we do, we're going to do it for His glory and for His honor and trust whatever He has in mind for our family. Matthew chapter 7, everyone then, this is Jesus talking, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the what? Rock. And what came? Rain fell, floods came, winds blew and beat on that house. That sounds a lot like life in our family, doesn't it? But it didn't fall. And why? Because it had been founded on the rock. We need to have and allow God to be the architect of our homes. And we need to listen to the words of Jesus and do what He teaches us to do. And in that way, we will have built a solid foundation for our home. So that if our kids say anything when they leave, they'll never be able to say, but you never taught me about Jesus. You never helped me understand what that foundation looked like. So if somebody came to me and said, Andy, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have salvation? And there may be some of you here today that have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you came up to me after church and I was standing up here and you came up and said, listen, you talked about the saved stuff, salvation stuff, baptism. What does it mean to be saved? This is what I would share with them. And we call this the plan of salvation. I don't really like that phrase because it makes it sound like Christianity is a checklist when we all know salvation is a heart change, right? It's a heart matter. But there are things that help lead us through that heart matter to help people change their hearts. First, I would tell somebody, I say, listen, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to be saved, let me share the gospel with you. Somebody needs to hear it first. And so I'd share the gospel that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. man's sin separating us from God, and God in his infinite love for us sent his only son to die on the cross for us, so that if we receive him, if we believe in him, then we can have salvation in his name. We can be with him for all of eternity. He solved that sin problem. And I'd share the gospel with them. And so there's this whole aspect of hearing. And then I would look at them and say, do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you believe that God created everything? Do you believe in Jesus? If someone says, well, yes, I believe those things, I'll say, okay, are you ready to confess that? Are you ready actually to confess that Jesus is my Lord and not be ashamed of it and not be ashamed that you are someone who now belongs to Jesus? Are you ready to confess that with your mouth? And I would say this is probably the most difficult one. Are you ready to repent? And repent is a churchy word, and it basically means just to turn away from. Are you ready to turn away from your life of pursuing yourself as Lord and to pursue Jesus as Lord? Are you in that place in your life where you're ready to say, listen, what I've been doing has not been working. I choose Jesus and I'm going to follow him. That's repentance. And I would say, if we're at that point with all those things and someone said, yes, I'm there, and said, then you are a candidate according to Scripture for baptism. And baptism in Romans 6, it tells us that you unite with Jesus in his death and his burial so that you can have a resurrection like his. Dead to sin, raised to walk in a new life. And then after baptism, there's this other little thing that sometimes we don't always get to or maybe describe enough, but it's this whole idea of obedience. This whole idea of, okay, now that you've surrendered to Jesus, what does it look like in your life to say, I want to thank him with every ounce of my being for who he is and what he's done for me through Jesus on the cross? What does it mean to obey? What does it mean to love him? And so that's what I would lead people through. And if you're here today and you've just heard that message for the first time and you want to talk more about it, I'll be down front after the service and I'd love to explore more of that with you. But as I thought through that this week, I thought, what does it look like if somebody came to me and said, Andy, what does it mean to parent my child today? What does it mean to take this child that God has blessed me with and say, all right, how do I help them grow to know and love and become a Christian? Well, I think I'd walk through the same six things. I'd start with, well, what are they hearing in your home? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What do your kids hear in your home? Do kids hear in your home mom and dad fighting and arguing all the time? Do kids hear in their home, I love you? Do kids hear in their home all kinds of brand new cuss words they didn't know existed? Do kids hear, what are they hearing when they walk into this home where God's supposed to be the architect? What are they hearing inside of our home? And again, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are they hearing God's word mentioned in your home? Are they hearing God's teaching? Are they hearing the gospel? Is that what they're hearing inside of our homes? James 1:27, we've quoted this one a lot or read this one a lot. We know religion that's pure and undefiled before God. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. But then it goes on to say what? And to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is where we stop for commercial something. I haven't figured out a smooth way to do that yet. Keep oneself unstained from the world. When they come into their home, are they being introduced or confronted with the world? Or are they being introduced and confronted with Jesus? What are they hearing when they come into our home? Is it something that's staining them? Or is it something that's lifting them up and encouraging them and teaching them Jesus? Secondly, I'd say, well, what do they believe? Have you had a conversation with your kids to say, what is it that you do believe about life? What is it that you do believe about this Christianity stuff that we've been taking to church and youth group? And what exactly do you believe? 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul wrote this to this young pastor Timothy. He said, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. If there was ever a time in history where I felt like this is true, today is the day, is it not? We are not only our children, but everyone around us is just looking for that message that says, that one sounds good to me. That one benefits me. That one sounds like I'm going to end up on the upside of it, and so I'm going to listen to that voice, right? We need to speak truth of who Jesus is in our homes. And we need to find out from our kids, what exactly do you believe? What is it that you believe? We may have kids that come home and say, oh, I decided to be a Buddhist this week. All right, well, tell me about that. You know, how'd you come to that conclusion? What does that look like? What do you know about the history of Buddhism? How does that match up with being a Christian? What do you think Christianity is? And we have this conversation with our kids to help them understand, what is it that you believe? Third, who is Lord to them? Jeremiah 11:12 says, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. Who is it that our kids are worshiping? Who is it that they're considering Lord? We are a people, a being that were created to worship. We're all worshiping something. And it's time to find out, if we don't already know, what our kids are worshiping as Lord. What's taken over in their life, in their mind, in their heart, to be the thing that distracts them from the more important things? What does it look like in their life as far as who is Lord? Fourth, what direction are they running in? What direction are they running in? We all know the story in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua took the people of Israel and he led them into the promised land. And now Joshua is about to go retire to his possession of land and his inheritance. And he has all the people of the Israel in front of him. And they haven't followed all the rules of God going in, haven't cleared everybody out. But he finally has their attention, has their audience. And he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Do your kids know that in this home, where God is the architect, you serve Jesus? Are your kids aware of that information? And then, as we talk with our kids about what it means to have God as the architect of our home, we need to ask them, who do you feel is building your life right now? What are you running to? What are you running from? What are the things that we need to discuss so that you might understand the one truth, and that there is one God who created everything, who is over all, in all, through all. He's the only eternal one. What does it mean for me to help you understand who the one true living God is? Fifth, what have they immersed themselves in? What have they immersed themselves in? 1 John 2 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And there are a lot of things that our kids can immerse themselves in today, isn't there? There's all kinds of stuff out there that they immerse themselves in. All kinds of distractions. Are we teaching them what it means to immerse their lives in Jesus? What it means to understand who He is as Savior? What it means to understand Him as Mediator, as Mark was talking about with communion, that it's His blood that we have access to God the Father through? Do they understand what it means to immerse their lives in Jesus? Does it mean that they can't be on the team or go to the dance class or be in school? No, it doesn't mean those things. But if I've surrendered my life to Jesus, my perspective on everything in the world changes completely. How I look at things and the opportunities before us change completely as we immerse ourselves in Jesus. And then six, what are they obedient to? What are our kids obedient to? Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. I hope and pray, and I know I've shared this before, that for any of us that have kids, that we've stated to them, that we've let them know, I have one purpose and one goal in my life for you, and it's that one day all of us are standing around the throne of Jesus worshiping Him together. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care how many boats, bikes, houses, whatever you do or don't have. I don't care how much money's in your bank account. I don't care what any of that looks like. All I care about is that when all is said and done, you and I are around the throne of Jesus worshiping Him together someday. I hope I go way far before you do, but whatever God wills, God wills. I just want us to be doing that together someday. And I hope and pray that before any of our kids leave our home, they know that one truth. That they never look back and say, but Mom, Dad, you never told me about Jesus. May that never be said by any of our kids. Whether they cling to it, may they turn away from it, whatever they choose to do with the information, please let it not be said that the people of Kalkaska Church of Christ didn't instill in their kids we serve Jesus. And he's the only one that will give us access to eternity with him. And I want us all there together someday, because it's eternity. And we look forward to that day. Genesis 2:24-25 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I think the goal for us as parents when it comes to our kids is that, I know with my sons, I wanted to, when it was time for them to leave our house, that they could do so fully transparent as who they are as human beings and be unashamed as they went out into the world knowing that God had their back. I wanted them to know that, and I wanted them to be on a trajectory, obviously, where they had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and both of our boys did that as we raised them, but I wanted to know that when they left our home, that as they left our place, that they could attack the world transparent, fully open, and say, I belong to Jesus, this is who I am, I'm going to be honest, a man of integrity, and I can do so unashamed because I know that God's got my back and he's watching over me. And I want that for my sons. And I want that for your kids. And I want that for the kids of Kalkaska Church of Christ. So let me share with you these four things. So I would ask somebody those questions and say, what does it look like? What do they believe? And what do they listen to? What are they immersing themselves into? And then I think I would give these instructions. The first one is this. Love, don't lavish. Love, don't lavish. I know it's easy to bless our kids with whatever they want. How many of you had the cell phone fight in your family? Anybody? We the only ones? Yeah. What about a cell phone? Why? Well, all my friends have one. Then you don't need one. Borrow theirs, right? I mean, I don't know what the problem is, right? We used quarters and payphones when we were kids, right? And we have these arguments with our kids. And my sons were blessed with Aunt Amy. I have decided I am not buying a gaming console for my sons. I know it makes me the worst parent in all the universe, but I'm like, I am buying one of those things, you know, just rot your brain. If you want one, save up your own raking, mowing money and buy your own. And then, of course, Aunt Amy comes along. Oh, how about we get him an Xbox? How about, like, if you want to do that, it's fine. I'm not buying it for him, right? And why? And this is going to make it sound like you're not loving if you did that. That's not what I mean. I needed to love my sons and focusing on that, not lavishing stuff on them. Because quite frankly, I couldn't really afford to lavish them with all the stuff that they wanted. But what I could afford was just to love them. I just needed to love them. And sometimes we go way overboard, probably because of how we were raised or not raised, that we wanted our kids to experience that. And so we just start lavishing all this stuff on our kids, thinking that that's loving them. Thinking that that's solving a problem. But the fact is, if we really want to solve the problems our kids are having, we need to love them well. We need to love them. We need to show them how to love others. We need to show them how to love God, of course. That's going to be something that takes it a whole lot farther than Madden, Xbox, soccer, blow it up, whatever, Mario Brother thing, right? 1 Corinthians 16 says, and we've been looking at this in base camp, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then it says, let all that you do be done in love. I think we like to stop after that first part because a man's man stands strong and has faith. Act like men. All right. But then he says, and let everything that you do be done in love. And I think that kind of softens the blow for guys in our hearts to say, you know what, there's one thing about standing strong and being stubborn about what we believe and teaching that to our kids, but there's also the attitude with which we do it, and we want to do so in love. Second, educate, don't exasperate. Educate, don't exasperate. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because I said so is probably not the best teaching moment in your arsenal, right? Because I said so is probably not going to take you very far in educating your children. We need to educate our kids. They want to know why. Kids today want to know why. And it's okay. In fact, that's probably better parenting than what we had when they said, because I said so, that's why. We need to educate our kids, not exasperate them. We need to sit down and say, let's talk through this so that we can understand these things. We don't need to just say, hey, go do the laundry, figure it out, here's the owner's manual. We need to say, let me teach you what it means to do the laundry, how to change the oil in the car, how to make spaghetti so that you can survive on something other than Taco Bell once you get out of our home. Talking to my son, if he's listening, by the way. We need to educate our kids and not provoke them to anger. And I think that becomes a lot of the problem in our homes, is we start to exasperate our kids because we're tired of the questions, we're tired of the education, or quite frankly, we don't know the answers. And so we start to just refer to or defer to, because I said so, because I'm your dad, and instead of educating our children and walking alongside them so they might be able to learn. Third is probably the biggest one. Advocate, don't abdicate. Advocate, don't abdicate. There's a story in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus went on the mountain of transfiguration. And he took Peter, James, and John, and they went to this mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared before him. It was this great moment, and Peter says some things that we give him bad credit for and whatever. But as they're coming down this mountain after this great experience, there's this little bit of a, tussle's not the right word, but just some confusion and things going on. And Jesus is like, what's going on? And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus said to them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." We brought the boy to him, and as the spirit saw Jesus, he threw the boy into convulsions because the evil spirit recognized, of course, who Jesus was. And the man actually dared to say this to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can? All things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." After Jesus healed the boy, they went and entered a house, and his disciple asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast out that demon?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Probably a pretty convicting moment for the disciples, don't you think? But if we look at the lesson of that, parents, I know that some of us have kids that are not pursuing Jesus, and they've turned their back, maybe they're outside of our home, maybe they're in our home. Never stop advocating for our kids. The same Jesus that casts out evil spirits, he can heal your kid's heart. The same God that created them loves them. Never stop advocating for our kids. Take them directly to Jesus. Take our cares, our concerns, and maybe there's a point because we're like, "I've prayed for 30 years and they're still doing whatever." And Jesus is saying, "Don't you dare stop. If I can, everything is possible with God." And maybe your prayer needs to be, "Lord, help my unbelief." Because I know after years of prayer, we can get exasperated ourselves at crying out to a holy Father who doesn't seem to be listening, or maybe it's not time yet. It's okay to keep crying out to him. Never stop advocating. Don't abdicate our kids to something else, but continue to hang tight. Advocate for our kids, praying for them daily. The last one is discern, don't drag. Discern, don't drag. There are times when we don't know what to do with our kids. Have any of you ever been in that moment, or is it just me? Yeah. We've all had those moments where it's like, I don't know. I remember the first time that my son said, "Dad, I want to go to the dance Friday, and I want to take a girl." And I almost crashed into the guardrail. I didn't know he recognized girls yet, right? He was 27. I'm just kidding. It was 24 and a half. We have these moments where we're like, I don't know what to do in this situation. Like, I want to be a godly parent. I want to do what's right in that moment, but I don't know what right is in that moment. And I'm struggling with that. And so we need to figure out, where does this discernment come from so that I know what to do in that moment for my child? Right? We all look back at Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver and all that and say, okay, we want to return. No, we can't parent because the kids are different today. So I need to be today's parent, parenting my kid who he is today, but I don't necessarily always know how. And this is what the Bible says, Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do you fear God? And if you fear God, that's the first step in having wisdom and knowing how to deal with our children. Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Meaning, discipleship. Never stop growing to be like Jesus. That's where discernment comes from. When it comes to trying to understand our children, discernment's going to come from me trying to continue to become like Jesus. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Why? Because he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If anybody lacks wisdom, God's ready to dish it out. All we have to do is ask. I know parenting's tough. We need to have wisdom and discernment when it comes to that. And so I want to share this with you. There came a time with many of you on Mother's Day that you got up here. Do you remember that? And you're holding little baby Susie or little boy Johnny in your arms. And they're all decked out in their clothes to get their picture taken. And we had their picture on the screen and it was all pretty. And I turned around and I said to you, do you commit to raising your child in a home where they'll learn to know and love Jesus? And I said, will you do that? And many of you that are here, in the 8 years I've been here, have looked at me and said, yes, I'll do that. And then I turned around and I asked the crowd, do you remember that? And I said, hey, will you hold them accountable to this? I said it a lot nicer than that, in a lot more words, because I'm a preacher. And you all said, yes, we'll do that. Folks, if you're here today, and you're a member of Kalkaska Church of Christ, all of these kids belong to Jesus, and we're all in this parenting thing together. If you're a single parent, lose that phrase. You are not a single parent. If you belong to this body of believers, you're not in it alone. You're not in it alone. You're not in it alone. I know it may feel like it sometimes, but if you belong to this church, we're here. The best way to discern is, yes, seeking God's word, but also talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. We love you. We want to see these kids go off to be the preachers and teachers and Sunday school teachers and worship leaders. We all want to lose our job up here to your kids. But it's only going to happen if we parent together. We love each other, care for one another. That's where that discernment comes from. The last thing I'll say in a couple minutes over is this. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's this great passage of scripture about putting on what? The armor of God. The best way to parent our kids today is to be equipped yourself for the battle. And the equipment for the battle is a breastplate of righteousness, a belt of truth, a helmet of salvation, shoes of readiness, and a sword of the Spirit in your hand. Parent, if you can't look at yourself in the mirror and say, I want my child to grow up to have the same passion for Jesus that I have, maybe we need to start there first. And then as you equip yourself for battle, it's time to go to our children to say, what does it look like for little Johnny and little Susie to grow up to be like Jesus so that someday we're all standing around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him together someday? Let's win this fight, folks. Too much depends on it. Father, thank you for kids. And Lord, I know that they don't always seem like a blessing, but we know that they are. We know that they can be work. It can be hard. But Lord, you've given to them as a gift. And I pray that we would treat them as such. A precious, precious thing that you've put in our hands. And Lord, I pray that everyone here, that their goal, that their mindset is, we want to teach them Jesus. There's so many distractions in the world and so many other things to worship and to glorify and whatever. But Lord, help us to be a people that trust you to be the architect of our home, and that we give our kids over to you, and we advocate for them daily and just trust you to do what you will with their lives. And Father, may we from this church see preachers and worship leaders and Sunday school teachers galore just coming out of this church because we're people that work together to raise our kids to know and love Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. All God's people agreed and said,